Welcome back. Thank you for being with us here this Sunday in the season of Easter. Now, as we gather around the particular scripture passage that we have today, I sort of feel like as a public service, I need to clear a few things up. And I mentioned this in the children's sermon. As far as the biblical witness goes, and I think that's all the further we need to go, there is no such thing as ghosts. Nothing is haunted. There are no disembodied spirits of dead people wandering around this earth. Why can I feel confident in saying that? Well, there are a couple of different reasons that I can feel confident in saying that. Not least of which being the simple fact that the assumption that somehow God's filing system is incomplete, that the divine structure of the afterlife is flawed in some fashion that allows people to accidentally kind of slip through and accidentally wind up back here on earth makes no biblical sense. And when we get to the various passages in the New Testament and the Old Testament that talk about the interaction between the living and the dead, it's made very clear that there is an inseparable gulf between the two. That the kingdom of heaven, and of course hell itself, are entirely separate from the kingdom of earth. That when one goes from the one to the other, there you stay. And more to the point, no one is lost in the process. So I know there are people who like to watch the Ghost Hunter TV shows. I know there are folks that like the spooky feeling of a ghost story or a ghost tour through, say, the Mansfield prison or something like that. And those things are kind of spooky fun, I get it. But there is absolutely no biblical evidence that there is any such thing as a ghost. God doesn't lose souls, doesn't forget to bring people to the judgment seat, doesn't forget to assign people to their appropriate places in the afterworld. And when Jesus encounters the disciples in this particular circumstance, he himself has to remind them, I'm not a ghost. I am a normal person just like you. I just happen to no longer be dead. And one of the things that's so important in this story is Jesus' humanity. And I want to talk about that with you for just a moment. Now, it's kind of an interesting question that I think many of us never ask ourselves, and that is that when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he's brought back up out of the grave, he's made whole, he's made living, and he is no longer dead. He goes to the disciples. He meets with the disciples, and at least in the occasion with Thomas, he demonstrates his wounds to the disciples. Think about that for a moment. Why is Jesus still injured? I mean, after all, one would kind of assume that if you can overcome death, a couple of cuts on the hands, well, it's actually more in the wrist area, should be something that can be overcome as well. And the answer is, of course, Jesus bears the wounds for the same reason he says to the disciples, do you have anything to eat? And that is that he is still quite entirely human. Now, he's entirely divine as well, but he is also entirely human. And just like you and I, no matter how badly we might say stub our toe and hope that it will get better the next day, we know that the next day it's still going to be sore, and the next day and the next day and however long that needs to go on. Jesus' wounds remain because he is still human. Why is it important that Jesus Christ is human? And Christians have had to reiterate this point over and over and over again, and Jesus himself is reiterating it to the disciples in this place. Why is it important that Jesus is human? That he's not a divine being that doesn't feel pain like we feel pain, doesn't experience sorrow like we experience sorrow, doesn't experience suffering like we experience suffering. Why is it important that he's one of us in all ways, shapes, and forms? And the answer is very simple. In order for Jesus to demonstrate to us the whole and completeness of what he has done for us. He himself has to be wholly and completely one of us. We are grafted into this incredible thing that is the kingdom of God by God, who chose to become wholly and completely human, just like we are. He went to the cross to die for our sins, to demonstrate to us God's incredible love for us, and to do so in a way that brings us a forgiveness of our sins that overcomes everything in our experience in life. And in order to do this, God had to fully set aside the benefits of being divine. And he was subject to all of the things you and I are subject to. He was subject to death. He was subject to pain. He was subject to injuries. And yes, he was subject to hunger. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Do you have anything to eat?" And he eats a fish in their presence. Partially, I imagine he's hungry. Partially, I imagine to demonstrate to them that he's not some fantastic being that is ghostly. And by the way, the word for this actually is phasma. It means not exactly ghost. It means spiritual being. God became human, took upon all of our nature, not some of it, not parts of it that were easy or parts of it that he needed, took on all of our nature in order that we might know that we may now take on for ourselves through God all of the divine. See, you and I, we are still in bodies. We're still humans. We're still people. We get hungry. We get injured. We feel things just as Jesus did. But just as Jesus is then going to be raised up out of this earth and ascend into heaven on Ascension Day, where he will now sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and be altogether transfigured from the way he was as a man, so too are we promised that as we share in Jesus' human nature, as we share in Jesus' death, as we share in Jesus' resurrection, we will share in Jesus' ascension to heaven to be a part of his kingdom forever and ever. Now, this world doesn't want us to know those things. This world doesn't want us to think about those things. This world wants to deny those things to us. Why does the world want to deny those things to us? Because in sharing in Jesus' fundamental nature, in Jesus sharing in our fundamental nature, we are lifted up out of this world to be a part of the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, we live by God's rule. We live by God's law. We live by God's word. We live through God's grace. This world doesn't want us to do that because this world wants us to live according to this world's rules, this world's assumptions, this world's truths. The world is constantly redefining truth. And oftentimes, pretty much always, the truth that the world chooses to redefine is in fact a very wicked truth, an evil truth, a lie. The world lies all the time. We only find our truth, the true truth, the truth that will bring us life in our Father's kingdom. We only come to be a part of our Father's kingdom through Jesus Christ, the man who was God, who lived, died, and was resurrected for us. This world doesn't want us to look too carefully at that because it is a broken world. It is a broken world that is jealous of our resurrected nature. It is a broken world that is covetous of our faith and belief. There's no such thing as a non-religious human being. Every human who draws breath is religious. We all have faith. Some of us have faith in God. Some of us have faith in atheism or humanity. And the people who do not believe as we believe in God, who have their own faith, have their own belief, are covetous of us believing what they believe. They want us to give up our faith in God. This is a fundamental truth about the world that we live in. Because our faith reminds them. Our faith reminds them of what we have and what the world does not have. And it condemns them of the wrongs that they do in the name of their own personal truth, which isn't truth at all, but just another form of lie. By living out God's truth, we condemn them of the lies that they have deemed unfairly to be truths. And this will bring us into conflict with the world. But fortunately, we're not of the world, because we are a part of God. God is a part of us. We are a part of God's kingdom. We just live here. A fascinating word for the church that we don't use anymore, but one of the words was ecclesia. It means the called out, those who live outside of the world. We are the ecclesia. We live here, but we live outside of here because we are a part of God. God is a part of us, and we are a part of God's kingdom. All through Jesus Christ, who was truly human, who truly died, and was truly resurrected for us.